It is truly a blessing to be here. We are going through a period of firsts, and this will be the first time that I'm appearing at the podium since June, since the passing of my dear son Matthew. First time I'm actually wearing a tie. It's kind of so if I take my and the jacket. So if I take my jacket off, please forgive me. But we want to thank you for the bottom of our hearts for your care and concern for our family, for nursing us and healing, helping us to heal through this time. We try to thank the community and be a witness to the community. Your brother spoke of having a worthy testimony, and we trust that we can have that, not only here at Bristol Bible Chapel, but to the community. I also talk about first. Yesterday, I was asked to help out my daughter's softball team, the first time I ever coached or helped coach an all-girls team. I'm a little bit sore today, but it was a joy and a blessing to be there with my daughter, especially when she's catching and we can laugh about my hitting or my antics. So why don't we look to Psalm 23, and as you're turning there, it is, the title, I guess, is A Shepherd's Care for His Sheep. Very familiar passage. I trust that it'll be more devotional for you and bring you to the thoughts of your shepherd that have been in your heart for a long time, and then maybe to renew some of the encouragement and the comfort and bring to remembrance some of the things that we as sheep benefit from our shepherd. But my prayer would be that each one of us would have a growing admiration and affection and appreciation for the selfless work and effort put forth by our Savior for His sheep. I think that without that, we can't really appreciate Him, and without that, we can't really appreciate who we are in Him, and thirdly, we cannot appreciate our fellow brothers and sisters without appreciating the great work and effort that the shepherd of our souls lays down his life for his sheep and continually denies himself for our benefit. And that's a shepherd. The author of this psalm is both a shepherd and a son of a shepherd. His name was David. I will use and have been reading a book on a shepherd's look at Psalm 23 by Philip W. Keller, and we'll use some of his illustrations, and we'll read a little story later on to kind of solidify a point in about sheep, and hopefully it'll be profitable for each one of us. But a couple questions that we'll start off with, and Lord willing, we'll end with a few questions and maybe some answers, but at least some things to probe. Why should God care about me? Why should God care about me? And then, in what way do I become the object of His concern and affection? In what way do I become the object of His concern and affection? So why should God care about me? And in what way do I become the object of His concern and affection? So let's read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the comfort of just reading such a psalm like this and almost want to lie down in the green grass and just listen to you speak. So as you speak through this vessel, may you increase and the vessel decrease so that you can have the maximum glory for our ultimate benefit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, basically, we're going to go through a verse and a half, Lord willing. And it's two major components. One, verse one, we'll talk about the Lord as our owner. The Lord, the ownership of the shepherd, and the relationship we have with the shepherd. And then in verse 2, we start to think about the sheep's fear and the shepherd's care. So those are the two major outline points that we'll hopefully fill in. The ownership and relationship that we see in the Lord is my shepherd, in the first statement here. We have to look and see, to whom does David the psalmist speak? To whom does he speak? He speaks of the Lord. He speaks of the great God of Israel. He speaks of the creator of the universe. He speaks of the self-existent one who reveals himself. He speaks of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All in that one statement, the Lord. And much, much more as we study the scriptures. All that is encompassed. And as we read down, we read scripture and we look at history, we try to look at God in his trifold unity. And we attribute some things to the Father. We attribute that God is Father. God the Father is the author or originator of all that exists. He is the author of all that exists. Then we look at God the Son as the artist or artisan. He is the creator of all that exists. So he brings all things into being which was originally formulated by the Father. And then God the Spirit is that gracious agent by which the facts about God are applied to my mind while providing spiritual understanding that makes God both real to me and relevant for the day I live in. The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David speaks here as one of the sheep. Remember, he was a shepherd, but he was a son of a shepherd. And he places himself as the one who is receiving the care at the expense of the caregiver. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes his boast in the Lord as his owner, his manager, his shepherd. If you just turn over to Psalm 34, it teaches us that as we read the Psalms, this should be our boast. Excuse me. Verses 1 and 2 says, Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And that's really our call to worship. We should make our boast, as the psalmist here, in the Lord, his shepherd. See, David knew firsthand that how the owner treated his sheep was not only important to their survival, but to whether they flourished or not during this life. The quietness and contentment was in proportion to the selfless duty and devotion of their owner, of their master. Too many times in Scripture, and we'll read a little bit, but you'll see it in Ezekiel, there were shepherds that neglected their duty to take care of the flock. So David knew what hard work and effort was put into caring for the needs of the flock. There's two beautiful, as I was reading, two beautiful pictures of many pictures in Scripture of relationships. And one is here between a shepherd and his sheep, and then obviously between a father and his children. Two beautiful relationships in Scripture. And so the Lord of all creation, the one that created the starry sky and the endless galaxies, becoming my shepherd, provides a profound insight into the living and active relationship that exists between man and his maker. It tells me of his supreme love for me. It tells me of the price he pays for my well-being. It gives my life purpose and meaning while here on earth. This is a key to Psalm 23. Knowing the shepherd's care and knowing the sheep's fear gives me my life purpose and meaning while here on earth. However, I can't own the Lord as my shepherd unless I understand his character and his ability. You see, he brought me into being as his owner, as the true owner. He could rightfully lay claim to my life because he is the creator of all life. He has brought me into being, and therefore he is able to care for me. I belong to him simply because he chose to create me as the object of his affection. Isn't that nice? I belong to him simply because he chose to create me as the object of his affection. Actually, every man, woman, and child could say that. That was God's purpose for man. One of the main reasons for man's rejection, though, is their refusal to acknowledge the fact that a relationship exists between man and his maker. They hate the thought that anyone can claim ownership or authority over them based on bringing them into existence, and then they'll put all sorts of things in place of that: evolution, reincarnation, higher spiritual consciousness, all those self-imposed religions, so that they don't have to pay homage to their creator. And so they refuse to acknowledge that a relationship exists between man and his maker as the Lord. You know, God took an enormous risk in creating man, knowing that not every man would believe and come under his compassionate care, yet he created us anyways. Something in God had compassion for us. Then God took the next step, and we came around the table today to speak about that. He took the next step in our relationship to further bridge that gap that exists by sending his own son to the cross at Calvary. That word Calvary is a beautiful word, right? It's better than Skull Hill or Golgotha. It's beautiful. And the reason why it's beautiful is to show what great lengths God would go to be our benevolent provider or caregiver. He owns us by the pure fact he created us. Yet because of our sin, we have created a gap that only he could bridge by redeeming us back into a relationship at the cross of Calvary. See, he absorbed the penalty for our stubborn rebellion. Let's turn some pages a little bit. Isaiah 53. You all know this verse, but it's good to see this again and again. He absorbed the penalty for our stubborn rebellion. And Isaiah 53:6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And why don't we go over there? Because we're going to go to 1 Peter. It's well known as well. It reads, "For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He absorbed the penalty for our stubborn rebellion and sin. In Acts 17:30, it says, "He commands all men everywhere to repent." And then in, if you turn over to 1 Peter 2, mainly so we know where these scriptures are, we see that God's purpose in sending his son to the cross was to return his sheep to the bishop and shepherd of their soul. Good morning. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So in a real practical way, God has claimed the rights to our lives, both in creation and redemption. It is the gracious Holy Spirit that brings the realization that we are really not our own, but we have been bought with a price. So the psalmist could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." However, to truly bear the heart of the shepherd, to understand what great lengths he goes to, we have to remember that there are people of this world who are like sheep without a shepherd. Those who are callous and indifferent and are joyless people, caught up in the iron grip and heartless ownership of the wrong master. They have ignored their needs. Their owner could care less of their spiritual condition. To him, they are only sheep for the slaughter. And they refuse Christ's claims on their lives because their only recourse or only point of reference or frame of reference is to think of God as a cruel taskmaster because that is the only master they've known. So to understand the heart of a shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes off to seek and save that which was lost, you have to realize that he has intimate care for them, knowing where they come from. He knows who their master is. They are in the grip, the iron grip of sin and Satan. Sin and Satan became their master. Sin and Satan were our master. Let's turn over to Exodus 21. Don't call me Freddy the Flipper, okay? It just buys me time by turning the pages. There's a wonderful illustration of ownership in Scripture. And Philip Keller, the book that I've been reading and devoting some time to, he grew up and lived in East Africa for about 8 years, making his livelihood as a sheep owner and a sheep rancher. I think back in the time of the Depression or so. Each shepherd had his own distinctive mark, which he cuts into one of the ears of the sheep. In this way, even at a distance, it is easy to determine whose sheep they belong to. And here's a nice parallel to this passage in Exodus 21. And we'll just read it and make a couple points and move on. Verse 1. Exodus 21 says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." You see, the Hebrew servant already belonged to God. Okay, so we're talking about ownership, not necessarily salvation in its fullest doctrine here. We're talking more about ownership and service to the master. "If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. And if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Nice picture of ownership. It speaks of to be a permanent member of one's household, a Hebrew servant or slave, we call a bond slave, of their own free will, would allow his master to puncture his earlobe with an awl against the doorpost. Kind of a weird tradition. But it was to earmark him as belonging as a prized member of that household. That master would take the responsibility of care for that servant, and that servant would spend all their days serving his master because of the love that one another showed for one another. It was a bold statement that I love my master, I belong to him, and there's nothing else I want. A perfect picture, back to Psalm 23, of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, Brian's over there playing with one of the children. It's a joyous thing. But I thought he was giving me this smile and waving to me. Kind of gave me all goosebumps inside. So, in conclusion, the maker of men's souls seems to be so impersonal when you're talking about the Lord, the creator of the universe. But the shepherd is then seen as the personal matchmaker of men's souls. He's the one that could touch down the earth and pull man from a destructive way of being and reunite into a relationship that is for eternity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because of the intimate relationship between his shepherd and his sheep, he will lay down his life and continually deny himself for the welfare of the sheep. A sheep demands endless attention and meticulous care. The sheep would become exceedingly precious to the shepherd, and the shepherd would become exceedingly precious to the sheep. Now, God already, we're talking at this point, is that earthly shepherd that is a pictorial representation of our heavenly shepherd. Now, God is very fond of you, but he doesn't grow in that fondness. He has ultimate fondness, overflowing fondness for each and every one of us. And so, A.W. Tozer wrote this in a book I just read, The Shack. He says, an infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part, but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were not others. And so you and I could say with the man in the shack, he is very fond of you. He's very fond of me. The shepherd is very fond of his sheep. And he grows fonder. An earthly shepherd grows fonder the more time he spends working laboriously for their welfare. And to understand how far God has gone, he has found fit to show us that he is the good shepherd and the great shepherd, as Brian said, the chief shepherd. I shall not want. What does this mean? Well, this is a bold response of one of the sheep who is completely satisfied with his owner and perfectly content with his placement or position in life. Let me read that again. This is a bold response of a sheep who is completely satisfied with his owner and perfectly content with his placement and position in this life. David knew firsthand what a good shepherd meant to the care of the sheep. He would spare himself no pains to find them shelter from storms, protection from ruthless predators and other harmful invaders such as diseases and parasites. As a shepherd, David delighted in seeing that his sheep were well fed and flourishing under his care. This gives great delight to God, our Heavenly Father. And I think I referred to this a little bit after. But it gives great delight to see his sheep well fed and flourishing under his care. Every morning, the shepherd would examine his flock by making intimate contact with each one of them to see if they were fit to stand up on their own. Psalm 139:1 speaks of this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. We sang that song today. Search me, O God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Every morning he searches to see if his flock is okay. You know, we say things about deer in the headlights and so forth. He sees to check and see if there's been any infiltration during the evening. Anyone has been treating his sheep in an ill manner, whether that's from within or from without. We'll talk about that a little bit later. At night, he would awake at the least sign of trouble. Some say a shepherd sleeps with one eye open and two ears open. So at any slight noise, he's ready up to comfort and to protect the sheep under his care. Psalm 121:3 says, he that keepeth thee will neither slumber nor sleep. It speaks of the Lord as our good shepherd. Not want. I shall not want. Not want means not lacking, not deficient, or in proper care and management. Not lacking, not deficient, but in proper care and management. And really, that's what we're talking about here. The shepherd is satisfied and contented at the expert care and management. The sheep is satisfied and contented at the expert care and management of his owner, his master, his shepherd. The emphasis is on being content with the good shepherd's care, happy, comfortable, and at ease. Is that it? We should be looking to be happy, comfortable, and at ease? Yes and no. If we just leave it at that, then we would just be fat sheep hanging around doing nothing. And that would not be flourishing in his care. So it's really to be satisfied and contented, happy, comfortable, and at ease with the Good Shepherd's management and care for our lives. So he's contented with the Good Shepherd's care. Not, it also has the negative, not desiring or craving anything more. All that I have is from the Lord. There's nothing I want more. What it doesn't mean is kind of interesting. What it doesn't mean that man will not be deprived of something in this lifetime. It doesn't mean that It doesn't mean that a man will not be deprived of something in this lifetime. Deprived means the loss or absence of some quality or condition. David himself knew privation. He knew how to go without. And that's not meant here. He could go without and still be content with the expert care and management of his shepherd and bishop of his soul. Being on the run from Saul, he lacked rest and ease and a stable family home life. Right? Having to leave the city of Jerusalem to protect it from his own son Absalom, he had to give up his kingdom for a time being, he had to go without so that others, for others' well-being. And then having to grieve his own son Absalom's death was a great and tragic loss. There was no more ability to forgive one another, no more ability to have a relationship with one another on this earth. There was an empty spot. There was great sorrow and sadness that David had to get kicked in the rump to get off his pity bench because too many people were watching him and he was turning a victory into sour grapes. But yet he, for the rest of his life, had to go out without his son Absalom. So we cannot say that this verse says, oh, I shall not want, I shall never be lacking or absent from anything in my life, or all my conditions in life will be just a bed of roses. Because it doesn't say that. It is also a common falsehood among people, even Christians, to think that if a man or woman is prospering by material means, that God's hand of blessing is upon his or her life. But if hardship comes, then God must be punishing them for something they have done wrong, right? It's very common amongst Christians. And it was very common in your life until God taught you the other way. And maybe he's teaching you the other way right now. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, God has marked us out for his service. And he will cause us to go through valleys. Valleys of darkness. Valleys that are disagreeable. Valleys that are dangerous. Valleys that you and I would never choose. So that you and I would be free from the cares of this world. That he would be glorified. And our lives would find purpose and ultimately benefit from his presence. A little time. I have a little application. I have a brother-in-law who's does duct work, heating and air conditioning. And he was doing some air conditioning and duct work for these very well-off people. He seems to have a lot of well-off customers, which I guess is kind of good if you want to make money when you're working. But he ended up babysitting this generator or condenser or something while they were away on vacation, and it kept tripping off, and he really didn't know what was going on, so he spent a lot of time caring and feeding for this thing. But when the woman came home, the house was very hot. It was just a month or so ago. And she was mad and began mocking him. And she said something to this effect, and I didn't have time to talk to my wife. Well, actually, she said so. But she said something like this: you know where you fall on the evolution chain. And my brother-in-law just, you know, I understand what you're saying. She was degrading him based on her prosperity. And do we ever degrade somebody else? And think that we have things better than somebody else because they have gone through trials and hardships. That it must be that something in them caused that trial and hardship. Revelation 3:17 was the last message we had, one of the last messages. And Jesus said to that church, You think that you are rich and of need of nothing, but you are poor and wretched and naked. So therefore, we cannot conclude that the sheep under the shepherd's care will never experience lack in this lifetime or need in this lifetime. That's part of my preaching. I'll get off the preaching wheel and get back to the devotion. However, there still will be people that will resist God's control and care. A poet once wrote, and if you read the Daily Bread in August 24th, the Daily Bread, matter of fact, you know what? When you hear a motorcycle, you see a bunch of motorcyclists, think of Carmelo and pray for him. It says, as a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. The poet had great insight into human nature. There are dissatisfied and curious sheep amongst every flock, always feeling that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Philip Keller calls them fence crawlers or half Christians. I never heard that before. Can't be a half Christian. You're either all in or all out. Okay? But I like it. Half Christians who want the best of both worlds. Not totally giving in, not totally acknowledging God's care and management of their day-to-day affairs. Paul calls them, though, and this is where we should line up and examine ourselves. Paul calls them carnal Christians, Christians in name, but not fully falling under the expert care and management of the shepherd. They may look beautiful and strong on the outside, yet there is restlessness on the inside, within. Their restlessness and discontentment can make them a prey to the enemy. Their anxiety and unhappiness can be a detriment to the flock. I have a story here that I'd like to read. And it's about an experience in the shepherd's life. It says, I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person, this fence crawler. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautiful, fully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontent, a fence crawler. So much so that I came to call her Miss Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline. We live by the sea. Looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. But with Miss Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some such spot in the fence or found a way around the end of the wire at low tide, on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In short time, she began to lead others through the same holes, over the same dangerous paths, down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from being unsettled, she would have to go. But there's more to the story. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest. That's the shepherd's heart. Her strength and beauty and alertness were a delight to my eye. But one morning, I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done to give her the very best care, still wanted something else, something more. Interesting, isn't it? It's a picture of the lost or restless sheep. You and I can be restless sheep, still belong to the owner, still be redeemed by the blood. But we can never get to verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So why is it that you and I can relate to God as our shepherd? Is it because of his kindness and care we receive, where others have neglected and taken advantage of us? Is it because you and I were under the iron grip of a heartless and cruel taskmaster, and God has put eternity in our souls that we might long for his refreshing presence? Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep's fear and a shepherd's care is depicted in verse 2. The behavior of sheep and the behavior of human beings are similar in many ways. They are fearful and timid creatures by nature. It's kind of neat to know that you and I are a fearful creature and a timid creature. Oh, well, I have a lot of courage and I look so strong. But it is humbling to know who you really are in God's eyes and how much care he has to. Stubborn and stupid, people don't like that word. They're stupid because they're set in their own ways. They need to be taught. So as sheep need to be taught, so don't we. And as sheep, we easily develop bad habits. But despite all these undesirable tendencies and characteristics, the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to bring us into the very being of a divine relationship with him. He even chooses to buy us from the slave market of sin. And as a shepherd with his sheep calls us all by name, and he hasn't been wrong yet, he makes us his very own possession, and he delights in spending his life caring for us. And therefore, we can say, like the psalmist, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Because of the way sheep are made up or wired, it is almost impossible to get them to lie down. And therefore, the imperative action, he maketh me to lie down. Okay, you and I are restless by nature. We need the shepherd to make us lie down. So we need to have time with the shepherd. When we don't have time with the shepherd, we become restless, just like the sheep in the flock. And if we're not spending time with God, who is our owner and our redeemer, we may still go to heaven, but like Miss Gadabout, we have to get out for the sake of the flock. Four requirements must be met. Because of their timid nature, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. So, because of their timid nature, sheep need to be free from all fear. Because of their social behavior, they will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others in the flock. The elders will know a little bit about that. When there's a little bit of frick and frack going on between you and I, they'll feel that unrest. They may have to do some examination. and help us to get our eyes off ourselves and back on the staff, back on the shepherd. The third fear is to be tormented by flies or parasites. Sheep will refuse to lie down unless they are free from these pests. They can never relax. And then the fourth one is because of their physical need for food, they will not lie down if they do not feel free from the need to find food. So their timid nature, their social behavior, being tormented by pests. And as long as we're on this world, we're tormented by pests. And their physical need for food. Similar to us. Let's take a look at those a little bit deeper. The timid nature. The sheep are so afraid of all types of animals, they could slip the unborn lambs and end up dying themselves if they see a dog or other predator coming. Philip shares a story about someone came to the ranch, and it's a modern-day sheepfold, and got out of the car or whatever, and a little poodle came out. All the sheep went running. They panicked at this little poodle that couldn't harm a flea. It can be very dangerous for the timidity of a sheep. They need to sense their master's presence in the field. How it applies to us is 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Okay, that's our nature. But he's reversing the curse. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, because of their social behavior, this is kind of interesting. Tension and rivalry, competition within the flock can cause unrest. Studying the animal kingdom, you'll find out that there is an established order of dominance or status in different groups of animals. And this has been passed down by the fall. The sin of Adam and Eve has affected the animals, right? They were once probably very nice pets, and now we get to eat them, plus they're predators of other animals. So there's a pecking order or a food chain, so to speak. It is called the pecking order within a pen full of chickens. It is called the horning order with cattle. And it is called the butting order with sheep. An arrogant and dominating old ewe will become boss of a bunch of sheep by butting their head and lowering their shoulder and moving them out of the younger ones, the less experienced, the less strong, the weaker ones, out of their area of grazing. This is a natural phenomena that is also depicted in Scripture. So let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Everybody wants to be the top sheep, so to speak. Butting heads and quarreling to get ahead, and meanwhile people get hurt in the process. That's how many human organizations are set up. And unfortunately, this same can happen and be true of the church if everyone's jockeying for position and allows our petty differences to separate us and divide us. We need to just look upon the Savior, and these little differences and irritabilities are put to bed. Ezekiel 34, 15 and 16, a nice illustration. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And then down to verse 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. And he's talking about the fat cattle, meaning basically not the ones that are flourishing under God's care and management, but the ones that are knocking out the other ones so that they can have more of a meal for themselves. Because you have thrust with side and shoulder, see that? Butting with side and shoulder, and pushed all the disease with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Nice picture of the what we're talking about in the behavior, the social behavior of sheep. But then there's another fear, the fear of being tormented with flies and parasites. And sheep, especially in the summer, can be driven absolutely crazy. And we'll read that more, Lord willing, in the lower part of the psalm later on. They could be driven crazy by nasal flies and ticks and bot and warble flies that get right under their skin. When tormented by these flies, it is impossible for sheep to lie down and rest. They will constantly shake their head, stomp their feet, and even run into brush for relief. They can actually break their necks and die from such a distraction. The shepherd must be in touch with his sheep every day to watch and examine them for these pests. If sheep are not moved around and receive fresh water, they will end up drinking from polluted waters and could ingest worms and other parasites. And that's why he leadeth me besides the still waters, is depicted there. We had a little, we gave Moses a little bath. He's growing older and he's got pockets of tumors of fatty tissue. But he also is developing some ulcers on his skin. And one day I combed him and Pete and I washed him and we saw a bunch of sores. And we washed the sores. And it had to be pretty irritating for him, and it was kind of painful for us too. But we cleaned them up, and then I went out in the pool area and sat down, opened my Bible, and looked up on the hill in the backyard, the green grass, and Moses laying there dry, contented, and clean, and at rest. And I was delighted. Because of their physical need for food, they will not lie down unless they are free from the need to find food. See, lambs need green pastures to grow and mature. Ewes need it to produce heavy milk flow. There is nothing more delightful for a shepherd than to see his sheep lying down, ruminating on the fresh pasturage provided. And there's a verse in 3 John 4, there's no greater joy than to hear my children walking in the truth. Ruminate means to chew the cud, to meditate upon, to turn over in the mind. You know, Scripture talks about how God wanted to lead his people to the promised land, a land of rest, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of safety. In agricultural terms, milk flow speaks of livestock that feeds on the forage. So land flowing with milk and honey really talks about the gentle care that God has for, in this case, animals, to be able to provide for their offspring. And in talking about honey flow, it speaks of bees that visit the blossoms. So to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from alarm, anxiety, aggravation, and appetite. The primary point of this part of the scripture or verse is that only the good shepherd can remove these stresses and strains of everyday life and free us from the disturbing influences that so often weigh down his sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ knows our frame as the creator, the owner, the possessor of mankind. His life is the pattern that he uses to transform man's lives. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." I think that there's a corollary to the four fears of a sheep, that God transforms his sheep as a shepherd. Jesus increased in wisdom speaks of his nature, his and stature, his physical body, his growth and maturity. And in favor with God, the spiritual realm, and man's, the social realm. There's no better picture at least I don't believe, of his being connected with his human beings than as the Good Shepherd. He imparts his nature as the two spend time together. He offsets and absorbs their nature, and the two become one in purpose in life. So, in summary, ask yourself these questions. Why should God care about me? Is it because he chose to bring me into being and has every right to claim me as his very own? Or is his honor at stake? In what way do I become the object of his concern and affection? Can we say, like the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd? He has paid the price for me. It has now become personal. Why should I own him as my shepherd? It's easy for me, going through a tragedy, to give you an answer. Without the Good Shepherd of the Bible, my life has no purpose. And so why should I own him as my shepherd? Because his life gives me purpose and gives you purpose. How's that for a bold statement? When will I be content? When I acknowledge his presence in all aspects of my life, and when I understand his expert care and management of my life, and realize that as my master, my friend, and my owner, he has all things under his control, even when life's tragedies come my way. I hope that was a good devotion for you. It certainly was for me. I can't hide the preacher in the preacher. And that is for me as well. So thank you for giving me this time. And may you feed on his word and be led and guided in truth by his Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we love you and adore you. We pray as a psalmist that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside still waters. And Father, help us to feast on your word so that we could know your presence, acknowledge that we are timid sheep, that we are social beings, that we have enemies, and that we're hungry. Change these all to be like Jesus, who grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. Bless your sheep, bless your children, and bless the shepherds of the sheep with wisdom and discernment and care. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.